It's a blessing to be with you. And this morning, I want us to just talk a little bit about the Word of God. I want us to spend time in the Word considering what God says about His Word. And as I was thinking about this, and I had talked to a number of people, I spent some time, and I was talking to Eric earlier this week, and I talked to Barry some, and I was calling a few different people and just talking about different ways in which in the Word of God, God, like different ideas and different images that God uses to talk about His Word. And as I was kind of going through a list, at some point, you realize you kind of have to stop and just pick your favorite ones, because what you realize is that there are too many ways and too many ideas and too many things that God does to tell you these are different ways that you should view my word. These are different things that my word does for you. But I wanted to put a few up here because I did want to start with these. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus, after giving the parable of the sower, this is what he says. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. It seems like Peter, whenever he hears that, I guess, harps on that idea, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, you've been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, whenever it talks about those who are righteous and how the righteous live, and he says that the righteous are like trees, that those who are abiding in God, those who delight in the law of the Lord, like we just sang, that those people get to be like trees. And it's almost like the word of God was a seed that was planted, and because this is what you're delighting in, because this is what you're meditating on, you've grown. So maybe one of the ways that God uses, one of the ideas that God uses throughout Scripture to describe what His Word is like, is that the Word is a seed. But then you read Scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, and I, brethren, this is Paul talking to the Christians in Corinth, could not speak to you as spiritual men. He's kind of getting on to them over the fact, well, I need to not do this with I can't do this with all of these, but he's talking to them about the fact that they aren't where they should be. And notice the image he uses to talk about the Word of God. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it, even now you are not able. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, it seems like, if you notice, Peter really likes to use different ideas to talk about the same word. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 is kind of the same idea. He says, you should be eating meat, you should be eating solid foods, but right now you're still drinking milk. And if you read the context of what he's actually talking about, he's saying you can't even take the deeper and the denser parts of Scripture. Because maybe another image that God uses throughout the Word to describe His Word is that His Word is like food. In Psalm 119, verse 105, and this is a super famous one, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Another image that the Word gives us about the Word itself is that the Word is a lamp. That the Word shows, well, we'll get to what they all mean in a second, but that the Word is a lamp. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, and you may think this one is a little bit out of place, because if you go to Ephesians 5, Paul is talking to husbands and wives, and he's saying what husbands ought to do. And he says, husbands, you should love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her to sanctify her by the cleansing of the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And there's this image where the word is almost like this cleanser, this water that washes you. And so that's what Jesus did with the church in 1 Peter 1:22. That's what Peter says. That's what the truth did for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, he's talking about the armor of God. And if you look at all the different aspects of that armor in these verses, he says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, the breastplate is of righteousness. You've shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you have taken the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because again, another image, another kind of picture that God gives us to think about what His Word is that His Word is a shield. And then this last one in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 29 through 32. And this is Jeremiah is talking to the false teachers. And Jeremiah, really, God is upset with what the false teachers have done with his word. And God says, this is what my word actually is. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declared the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people, the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Because I think another image that God gives us about his word and what his word does and what his word is like is that his word is a fire and his word is a hammer. What does any of that mean, though? And does that all mean the exact same thing? I think the answer is no. And I think really we could spend the whole lesson just talking about these six things and these different kind of aspects and ideas of what the word of God does for us. It's the same word, but the word has different effects. And I put them in order of kind of like how I like to see them for the believer of what the word does for you, right? So the word is a seed. And a seed germinates and it causes growth and it gives life. And that word of God is the seed that has done that for us. But it's not just the seed that has germinated and then has caused growth and given us life. But this word is food that feeds us and nourishes us and nourishes our souls in particular so that we would continue to grow. And as you're growing and as you've been given life, the word is a lamp to guide where you ought to go, to show you where you should go and where you shouldn't go. And this word continues to be a cleanser so that as you're going down this path, as you're following this lamp, even the times when maybe you weren't who you were supposed to be that week, the word cleanses you and it continues to purify you in your service to God. That God's word is a shield so that as you're on this path and as you're trying to be clean and as you're trying to be who God wants you to be. And sometimes, by the way, you're not on this path kind of like everything is great and sweet. As you're on this path, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face temptations. And God's word is a shield that protects you against the snares of the devil. A shield that protects you against your temptations. And that it's this fire and this hammer. And it purifies us while also destroying falsehood. That God's word is the tool that God gives us so that as we're trying to follow him, as we're trying to serve him, we know how to do so. And not do it in such a way that doesn't glorify him. And not do it in such a way where we're following falsehoods. Here's another way, the word that God uses to describe his word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so this morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about these revelations from the word. What is it that the word of God reveals to us? And maybe even with this Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 idea, what is it that the word of God reveals to us about ourselves? And so, again, this is going to be the idea. And I hope at to this point, even the lesson has been simple enough, but I hope it even gets simpler because all we're going to do is I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at Hebrews chapter 4, just talking about what those two verses mean. And then look at a few examples of what the word of God in the book of Acts, people that the word of God affected and what the word showed us about those particular people, and then have some lessons for ourselves and the lesson will be done. So again, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, as he talks about this word of God and what this word is, I think one of the things that we see and maybe the thing that stands out and it's the clearest that I can try to tell myself, how do I phrase this? I think simply put, the word of God isn't just some words on a book. Any other book you read, that's all that is. It's just words on pages of some book that somebody wrote sometime, that take them or leave them, it doesn't really make a difference. If you look at what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is anything but that. That it's alive, it's living, and it's active. That idea of being active, it's got energy, it's doing things. That it's sharp, and it cuts and it penetrates, that this word aren't just some words that take them or leave them, that these words are real. And the reason why these words are living is because a living God spoke them. It's the nature of the words. It's the nature of the God who spoke these words. That we serve a living God who speaks a living word that is active and living, and it does something. But it's not just that these words aren't just words in the book, but I think what you see, as he tells you that these words are living and these words are active, he says that this word cuts. And do you notice how deep the word cuts here? I was kind of looking at like just how often he was trying to like just show you how deep it was cutting. Because he could have said the word of God is a sword that cuts deeply. That's what he could have said. And it would have maintained the same idea as this. But as he wants you to understand how deep this word cuts, it's the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. All right, you could have stopped there. He said, no, let me continue because I don't think you really get what I mean by how much this word cuts. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit. Well, how would you divide the sword and spirit? Because to me, sometimes those are kind of the same things. And he's like, the word cuts so deep, it cuts things that you don't even think it can cut. That it cuts the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow. It can, the word of God can cut so deep. It actually judges your intentions and your thoughts. This is the word of God. The words that we have and we read, hopefully we're reading every day. This is what this word does. And that as this word cuts, and as these words aren't just words in a book, that these words, what they ultimately do is that the word exposes who we really are before God. If you notice in verse 13 and verse 12, it says, the first part of verse 12, it says it's alive. Then it cuts. And then getting into verse 13, it says, and no one, there is no creature hidden from his sight. Because this is what God's word does. But maybe let me suggest to you that the word of God isn't just cutting you to expose you before God. Because whether you read his word or not, God knows who you are. And you are exposed before him. You are already opened and laid bare before him. Regardless of if you ever open the Bible or not. I think one of the things the word does is that the word actually exposes who we are to ourselves before the Lord. So that we can see who we actually are. And we can see what we actually need. And one of the things I really like, and again, I only picked some of my favorite people, and I tried to keep it in the book of Acts to not, as I was talking to Heather about this last night, there was more examples I wanted to bring up, and it's like, shorten it down. But you can do this with anybody throughout all of Scripture, and look at how they respond to the Word. And I believe that their response to the Word, part of what their response is showing you is who they've always been on the inside, and what their hearts are actually like. And so I want us to just think about, well, I forgot I had another point here. And then in the long run, I was just saying that in the long run, the word of God will expose who we really are and who we were all along to ourselves and to those around us. And so I want us to look at a few examples here of people who were cut by the word, of people who were laid bare before the word of God and what the word of God showed us about these people. So I've got five people / groups of people. So it's the Jews at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's the council at Stephen's stoning in Acts chapter 7. It's the Ethiopian eunuch at Acts chapter 8. It's Apollos and the disciples later on in Acts chapter 18 and 19. And it's Felix the governor in Acts chapter 24. Now, let me just say this. This is not like the list, right? Because if you notice, even from the book of Acts, there's some people missing. Like Paul isn't here and you're like, what? But this is the list I wanted to go through to try to make it as concise as possible. So I want us to notice what the word reveals to us about these people here. So Acts chapter 2, verses 36. So Peter preaches this sermon at Pentecost and he tells them how Jesus was the Lord. And I want you to notice in all these sermons, this idea is going to remain true. That as the word gets preached to them, part of what the crux of what the word is that Jesus was the Lord, that Jesus died and that he rose again and that salvation is only found in him. And so verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, speaking of Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, so you just imagine, they were cut. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. In other words, what that Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, saying that what the word does, it did it to them. They were cut. And whenever you cut anything open, you know what you see? The insides. These people were cut by the word. And what do we see? They were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And I think that what we see in Acts chapter 2 from these Jews at Pentecost is I think that you legitimately see real and penitent hearts. That maybe before they did some things they shouldn't have done, but I think right now with their response to the word of God, you see the kind of hearts that they have, that whenever they opened, or not for them, whenever they were hearing Peter and the rest of the apostles talk about Jesus, talk about who Jesus was and what Jesus did, talk about what Jesus suffered and their role in that and how Jesus is now reigning. Their response to that wasn't "get out of here" or "I don't believe that." Their response to that wasn't "I don't know." They were penitent. They realized their mistakes. They realized that they did something wrong and they were wanting to rectify the situation. So again, all these responses are just going to be a few of the responses that people have to the word of God. But have you ever read the word of God and this is what it did to you? That you read it, you opened it up, and you were just cut because you know that you were wrong. And then the response is, how do you respond? How often are we reading the word of God and responding with, like these guys here, with repentance, that we have penitent hearts, that we realize we did something we shouldn't have done. And our response now is, God, what do we do? How do we rectify this situation? That was them. But then you get to Acts chapter 7, and this is a little bit later on. Stephen has been preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 7. And notice in Acts chapter 7, and you may not be able to read it there, so you can open up your Bibles there. But Acts chapter 7, verse 52, the second half of the verse, this is Stephen's sermon. And he says, they killed, speaking of the council and the Jews, their fathers, they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous ones, the prophets, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Stephen is preaching truth to them. You've disobeyed God. Now, when they heard this, verse 54, they were cut to the quick. By the way, that phrasing is the same phrasing in Acts chapter 2, that their hearts were pierced. They were cut to the quick. It's the same idea. And notice how they respond whenever they're cut up open. Because I think whenever they're cut by the word, what you see is who they really are. This council, these elders, these leaders, this is what their response is. As they get cut open, it's not, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. You see what was on the inside? That idea of gnashing their teeth, that phrase is a phrase that's used in the Bible to talk about what hell might look like. Like, this is what they have in their insides. And notice, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of the right hand and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And this is what he tells them: "Behold, I have seen the heavens opened up and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God." Notice verse 57, their response. They cried with a loud voice and they covered their ears and they rushed at him with one impulse. And then they began stoning him. Do you see their hearts? And what the word of God actually showed about them? I think with the council, you see what hardened hearts look like. Has this ever been you? That you've read something in Scripture and you're like, I don't know. And then Scripture continues to confirm that idea. And you're like, nope, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to hear anything about that. That's what the council did. In Acts chapter 7. And the reason why they did that is because that's who they were. That whenever the word of God actually cut them, whenever the word of God actually showed them who they were, this was their response. They were gnashing their teeth like animals. They were covering their ears. Whenever someone covers their ears, they have no willingness to actually know the truth. They want to keep whatever ideas they have in their minds. This is, they're covering their ears. They're shouting. The idea is, if I shout louder than you, I can't hear what you're saying. Because their hearts were hardened. And they had no intentions of actually following what God wanted them to do. This is another, again, response and idea of people who were cut by the word and how they responded. In Acts chapter 8, the very next chapter, there's this persecution starts and there's some people are in Samaria. Philip goes up there. Then the Lord tells Philip to leave. And Philip is in some desert, finds himself with the guy who had been at Jerusalem and is back on his way to Ethiopia. And the guy's trying to read from the book of Isaiah and he's kind of confused and he's like, I don't know what this means. And so then notice what Philip, he meets Philip and notice what Philip does. And Philip opened his mouth and began preaching from this scripture. He preached Jesus to him. The same thing that Stephen preached, the same thing that in Acts chapter 2 the apostles preached, they were preaching Jesus, the gospel. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, notice his response. So he hears the gospel. Notice his response to the gospel. Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And in verse 38, he's so excited, he orders the chariot to stop. It's like he sees the water. He's like, I'm not going to wait till I get to Ethiopia. I'm going to do this now. I think one of the things you see about the Ethiopian eunuch and about his heart in particular is you see what an eager heart looks like. A heart that sees the word of God, a heart that's exposed to truth, that people like this guy. Now, whenever you see what truth is, people like the Ethiopian eunuch are eager to do something about it. They're not like, that's a good idea. Maybe in a few months I'll check that out again. Or I'll revisit that idea of baptism maybe in a few years when I change my life a little bit and I make sure I'm holier and I'm good enough to be saved. That's not what this guy's like. It's like in this conversation, in this study, as he's hearing the word of God, as he's hearing Jesus, and presumably he preached Jesus to him, which would have included his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why he understands the whole baptism idea. He's thinking to himself, why can't I do this now? Because I think what you see with the Ethiopian eunuch is you see what an eager heart is, an eager heart to serve God, an eager heart to please God. You see that in him. In Acts chapter 18, this is much later on in the story, we're introduced to this Jew who's named Apollos, who's Alexandrian by birth. And notice the description of him. He's an eloquent man. He comes to Ephesus. He's mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been teaching people, except he had only been acquainted with the baptism of John. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they see him, this married couple, they see him, they hear him teach, and they take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. Which, by the way, if you just look at the context, he already knows about the way of the Lord. He's already been instructed in that. The thing that Luke lets us know that he doesn't actually understand very well is baptism. And so that's what they explain to him. And then later on in the chapter, it's not like Apollos leaves and he's upset that someone would dare correct him. He's eloquent. He's a teacher. How dare they? That's not what he does. He greatly helps those who had believed through grace. And he's powerfully now refuting to the Jews in public, demonstrating from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In the very next chapter, Apollos leaves Ephesus. He ends up going to Corinth, and Paul goes to Ephesus, and Paul finds a group of guys. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, what are you talking about? And then later on, he's like, then what were you baptized into? And they're like, into the baptism of John. What, is there any other baptism? And notice in verse 5, Paul talks to them. He talks about this repentance and what they needed to do and that they needed to be following Jesus. And in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think that with Apollos and these disciples at Ephesus, what you see is you see what a sincere heart looks like. Whenever the word of God is opened, that some people open the word of God and maybe they thought, this is what I mean, I've been doing this and this is what I thought I needed to be doing. And then they open the word of God and they read scripture and they see it a little more clearly. They see it a little more accurately. They're like, wait, some of these things are off. The easy thing to do would be to continue in that off path. But what you see with Apollos and what you see with the disciples are hearts that are sincere to change. Hearts that are sincere in wanting to actually follow God and not just follow some customs, not just follow some traditions, not just follow what they've been taught, but follow what God is saying. With these guys, you see sincere hearts. So then Paul gets arrested. Paul decides to go to Jerusalem and he gets arrested and then he appeals to Caesar and he finds himself with Felix the governor in Acts chapter 24. And I want you to notice, Paul gets taken up to Felix the governor, and Paul's going to do what Paul always does. He's going to talk about Jesus to these people. And so in verse 24, after some days, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And notice, Paul's just going to talk about God because that's what Paul does. And so he's discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Notice Felix's response to hearing this. He gets frightened. And he's like, no, get away from here. I don't want to hear this anymore. This is making me uncomfortable. I don't like what you're talking about. And self-control, I'm not doing that. The judgment to come, don't tell me that I might be perishing. Like, no, I don't want to hear that. And he says, I'll summon you later on. And notice verse 26, though. Because it's not like he's so afraid that he's never going to hear Paul again. He's clearly afraid. But in verse 26, at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. What do you see with somebody like Felix? I mean, with Felix, you see what a greedy heart is. He's not someone who's trying to change. He's someone who's trying to figure out, what can I get out of this? It's not like, what does God want me to do? But how can I extort the text here so that I get whatever I feel like getting? How can I twist the scriptures? And maybe I'm stretching that point with Felix, but I think that there are people who read the word with greedy hearts. That even what the words say kind of scares them and makes them frightened. And they maybe know that they need to make some changes, but they're so selfish, they're so self-indulged, they're so filled with themselves that they're just selfish, that they are unwilling to actually change because they just want. These are just five examples, but you could go through any conversation that Jesus has with anybody. I think about you read through the Gospel of Luke, and I know there's multiple classes that are studying Luke. And you look at Jesus' conversation with Zacchaeus versus his conversation with the rich young ruler. And you look at how the scribes and the Pharisees respond to Jesus versus how the tax collectors and the sinners respond to Jesus. And on the outset, if you just look at them on the outside, you would think this is what these people look like. But whenever Jesus preaches the gospel and he cuts them open, then you actually see who they are. Because, maybe to borrow the language that James uses in James chapter 1, the word of God is a mirror. So he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, and he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of the law of liberty, and abides by it, and not having become a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The word of God is all those things we talked about before. It's the sword that cuts, and it cuts deeply to show you who you are. And again, it does what James says it does. It does what a mirror does. What does a mirror do, by the way? Does a mirror show you somebody else? A mirror shows you you. So as we think about the word of God, here's three final points. The word of God cuts you open to show you who you really are. You ever looked at a mirror and not like what you saw? Sometimes for me. Should I throw away the mirror because I didn't like what I saw? Is there something wrong with the mirror that I'm like, ugh, that's not pretty? The problem isn't the mirror. The problem is what the mirror is reflecting, which is me. The word of God will cut me open. And sometimes I'll read it and I won't like. I'm being honest with y'all. Sometimes I read things in Scripture. I'm like, I just don't. But that's because of me, not because of the Word. There is nothing wrong with the Word. The Word is perfect. It's a perfect law of liberty. Times when I'm struggling with maybe what the Word is saying or what God wants isn't because there's something wrong with God, but because as I look at my reflection in the mirror, I don't like what I'm seeing. The solution isn't, don't look in the mirror. By the way, if you don't like what you see in the mirrors, it's not like stop looking. Keep looking and fix what you're seeing. The Word of God cuts you open to show you who you really are. And it's not just cutting you open to show you who you really are, but I think that what God does, if you looked at all those sermons we saw in Acts where people were talking and people were being cut, what cut them was the image of who God really was. Because I think the way that God cuts you open, I think the way that God really shows you who you are is by showing you who He is. That whenever you look at Jesus and you see what real love looks like and you see what real sacrifice looks like and you see what it really is to be a human being and how to really live in a way that glorifies God, that shows you where you really are. If you never open the Word of God, it's a lot easier to deceive yourself and maybe think that you're a lot further along than you actually are, or that you look a lot better than you actually do. Whenever we open the Word, what cuts me is that I see God in the fullness in which He's decided to reveal to me throughout His Word. And I realize how far behind I am from that. And that's cutting. And that hurts. But this is what God's Word does. But it doesn't just cut you to show you who you are. It allows you to change. And so how do I know if I'm actually reading the Word of God the way that I'm supposed to? How do I know if I'm actually looking at this mirror the way that I'm supposed to be looking at this mirror? Is how often am I changing to reflect God? If you saw me today and I had stuff all over my face, and then you saw me tomorrow and I had the same stuff, whatever dirt, mess, nonsense all over my face, you could probably assume that I did not look at a mirror between yesterday and today. And if you saw me the next day and I looked the same way, and the next day and I looked the same way, you could probably assume that I didn't look in a mirror. Because if I had looked in a mirror, I would have seen that and I would have done something about it. Maybe a good way for us to know how much am I actually looking at the mirror of the Word, and am I looking at the mirror of God's Word? Am I being cut by the Word of the Lord accurately? Is how much am I changing to reflect the Lord? How much am I changing to live differently in a way that glorifies God? So how much are you changing? When you look in the mirror of God's Word, who do you see? What do we see? If you're not a Christian, everything we talked about what the Word does, how the Word is a seed and how the Word is food and how the Word nourishes and how it's a shield and it's a fire and a hammer, none of these things apply to you. These things are true about the Word of God, but you are not using them. If you're a Christian and you haven't been opening the Word because you don't want to be cut, you haven't been looking at the mirror because you don't really want to see yourself, God's Word isn't just to cut you. And it's not just to show you how ugly you are. It's to show you that you can be cleansed and you can live differently. And that happens in the blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It happens through God's grace and God's mercy. And if you're not a Christian, you can be cleansed. You can look at what the Word says. We can study it. We can talk about it after the lesson. Or whatever it is you need. We can spend time in this Word figuring out how we ought to actually look before the Lord. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.